Hey, good morning. If you're just now tuning in, you probably have heard that we're having some water issues here on our campus. And so we've had to pivot. But one thing that I think we've learned over the last 4 years is God is a God who pivots. And just like Nate was saying earlier, this doesn't catch God off guard. And so that's why we trust God. And at the same time, just kind of thinking through the song that we just sang is that we're fighting a battle that he's already won, that we just walk these things out in recognition that the real war has already been won by Jesus Christ. And so we walk that out, even when we need to make some changes. And one of the things I love about River Run and River Runners is just the graciousness of the people here and just living out that idea, that truth that, hey, we still have battles to fight, but we fight them in a different way because our Lord has already won. He's already conquered. And I just thinking about this morning where we learned about our water issue this morning when we came in here, and then a whole bunch of people just coming together to figure out what do we do and to make those changes. And what a beautiful thing it is to see when the family of God comes together to problem solve these things rather than just kind of canceling it and we just kind of go on our way and maybe we just come back next week or whatever, but figure out how can we continue to gather together as a church family. It may not be ideal online, but just kind of think about it wherever you're at is that, hey, we're all in this together. We're all in our different places as one family, just wanting to learn from God, to praise God, to be encouraged by the Lord. And I would just encourage you at the same time, just think about all the other River Runners that are with you as well. And so we've been doing this whole year under the big idea of God takes strangers and makes them family. And so just before I came up here, I was just kind of thinking about, man, it's really kind of cool. The church is so unique. And the fact that God takes all these people, like everybody, you know, those of you who are watching and the worship team and the tech team here, we were all at one time strangers. We didn't know each other. And God kind of changed our lives, brought us into his family, and then slowly began to bring us all together. And it's kind of neat to see how these strangers in a community come together, become a family in Christ, and then work together to figure out how can we meet together, continue to be encouraged by the Lord together, and at the same time, gather together afterwards for the chili cook-off, which is just really, really neat. And it really does speak into the whole idea when we talk about growth, that God wants his church to grow. But his idea behind that is not just this idea of a bunch of people in seats, but a family that really does come together, that learns how to love one another and care for each other and to continue to encourage each other to faithfully walk out their lives with Christ, to remind ourselves that, man, when we all go through really hard times and we go through those battles, that it's already been won by the Lord. And so we can walk that out in confidence that God is going to continue to work in and through us. And so today, as we just continue on in our series here, and we think about how God wants to grow his family, I remember a time in my own life, back when I was a senior in high school, where it was just me and my dad. Just us two. And it felt a little quiet and lonely during those times. Nothing against my dad. We had a great relationship. But we were at one time a very vibrant and large and loud family of six. But by my time I was a senior in high school, my parents had been divorced for a while. And being the youngest of four kids, the three older ones already kind of moved out of the house. And so it was quiet. But there was a family that lived a couple of doors down, and their names were the Kleins. And I always found myself kind of gravitating over to their house because every time I went over there, I felt like I was just part of their family. They had a mom, a dad, kids. It's just kind of very vibrant. And when I went over there, they just accepted me like I was just one of their own. And years later, it really kind of dawned on me why I was always drawn over there, that there was a yearning in my heart to wanting to be part of a family like that. And one of the things I've also recognized in my own spiritual life as well is that it's part of who we are. We're meant to be part of a family. And God in his great love is working through human history to bring us back into a family that satiates the yearning of our heart to be loved and accepted and to be part of something special like a family. Last week, Caleb mentioned Revelation chapter 7, kind of God's, you know, insight, where God is going, you know, the kind of the end goal, where in Revelation chapter 7, you had, you know, gazillion people, you know, all from all walks of life coming together as one big family, worshiping our Father together in just one accord. No weirdness, no awkwardness, but just feeling like we are family, centered around the loving and nurturing Father that we have and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing. Ultimately, if God's bringing us into a family, then maybe when we think about growing, maybe it's really about growing a family and bringing and inviting people into a family. It's more than an event. It's more than just coming and singing some songs and learning, you know, learning some messages to maybe get something to help you kind of keep going through the week. But maybe it really is a lot more than that, which it is. It's really coming into a family. In fact, all throughout Scripture, you see God use in His word that He gave to us all of this language of family. Right? God is our heavenly what? Father. And Jesus is the what of God? He's the Son of God. And so we have a Father and we have His Son who kind of leads the family as the firstborn, as Romans 8:29 says, you know, that for those, for those that God foreknew, that He predestined to become conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus, that we may be conformed into His image, and that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. In other words, kind of the language that Paul was using there is that Jesus is like this firstborn, meaning He's like the older kid. In the ancient world, the firstborn was kind of the person who, under, you know, the leadership of the father, would kind of rule the family in a way. And so that's what Jesus does. It's about a family, belonging into a family. And so when I think about River Run and I think about what does that mean here, I think about that a time when my neighbors, the Kleins, invited me to go to one of their reunions. Now, they had a big family. Their family had been in our community forever. They were like the Yarboroughs, the Lees, the Wheelers, the Dudas here in the Oviedo area. And so their family was massive, and they were a great family. People loved being part of their family so much that maybe they would go away to college or something like that, but they would always move back and just settle down and bring up kids in the midst of this just incredible community and incredible family. Well, they invited me to come along. And, you know, if you've never been to somebody else's family reunion, it can kind of feel a little weird and a little bit awkward. But you know what? Something was drawing me anyway. So I went. And I remember just coming up to, to the park where everybody was at. And there was lots of people there, feeling a little bit intimidating. I was walking up and this older gentleman came up to me. Now, he wasn't like this official greeter of this event or whatever. He was just an older person who was part of this family. And being part of this family, he kind of looked around. And you could see, you know, and know who were the longtime people of the Klein and family and their, you know, their extended families. And he knew that I was a newbie. So he came up to me and he introduced himself and he said to me, he said, Tyler, I just want you to know that today you're a Klein. All right. Make yourself at home. In fact, this is your home. If you need something to drink, go get something to drink. You don't need to ask anybody because it's your home. You know, if you're hungry, just go get something to eat. You don't need to ask anybody. Just make yourself at home because you're at home. And he made me feel at home. And not only that, but during the day, he wasn't the only one. There were other people in this big, large family that came around and introduced themselves. And over the day, I really felt more and more like I was truly part of their family. To the point that when I got in my car and I started heading home, there's this thought that came into my mind. And that thought was, man, I really wish I was a Klein. Now, that thought made me think, you know, I think this is what God intended when He wanted to bring people into His family. That we are a group of people who are already in this family because we've accepted the incredible gift of becoming a child of God and being with God and part of this family forever. You know, we have this incredible gift that when we get together on Sundays or Sunday after church, like today, that we're getting together as a family. It's a family reunion. And we gather together to encourage each other, to enjoy each other, to sing together the praises of our Father, who in His wisdom and His goodness is the one who brings us all together. And, you know, we hear messages that makes us stronger and better. And then we take that and we have conversations around that and we just get stronger. By which we go and we love other people in the way that we've felt loved. And so when people come amongst us, that hopefully if you're new to our church, that hopefully that you feel part of our family, that we would treat you like family. Now, this whole family thing, this whole growing of the family, is bigger, and it's bigger than trying to grow River Run. In fact, we're not really trying to grow River Run. We're just trying to grow God's family. Because God is the one who's the center of what makes our family so special and so healthy. Not River Run. We just simply follow our Father. And so even when people are guests, when they come amongst us from other places that are our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a family reunion as well. And if somebody is new amongst us, who may not even be part of our family, they have not come into the family yet, they're still, we treat them like family. We love them. And because my hope is that anybody who comes amongst us and gets in their car, that they would say, you know what, I want to be part of that family of Jesus Christ. I want to be the part of that family of God. I think that's God's vision when we think about growing that family. So first and foremost, what we're going to be talking about today, just real simply, is just this real idea that what we're really doing is we're not inviting people into, you know, some local church called River Run or to a service on 10:45 a.m. on Sunday. That really what we continue to work on together as a family is that we're inviting people into our lives. That really it's about a relationship with each other, a relationship with our Heavenly Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're just inviting people into our lives. And I believe that this is exactly what we see in the early church. The early church didn't have buildings and programs and things like that, but one of the things that they had that completely revolutionized the world 2,000 years ago was this idea and this reality of this eternal family that is bonded together as blood brothers and sisters, not physical blood brothers and sisters, but spiritual blood brothers and sisters that was born out of the spilt blood of our Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we want to invite people into our lives. And so we're going to look at a little passage here from Paul's letter to a church in Thessalonica. It's just a city that's in northern Greece, Macedonia, and he's writing this letter back to them, just encouraging them in the way that they are, you know, faithfully living their lives out to the Lord together, the way that they're loving other people, and the way that that influence is happening in other people's lives. And what we're going to see today is, you know, all of that was born out of Paul inviting people into his life and into the life of the God who created them, who is not just God who created them, but their Father, and also the God's Son, Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible, you can just open up or click over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But the first thing that I want to say right off the bat here, when we think about, you know, growing the family, growing, you know, what God is doing in human history, is first and foremost, one of the things that we kind of think about as is that, and we get wrong, is sometimes we treat people like projects. People are not projects. People are not projects for me to go and just kind of say some things in order to get them to come to my church, to grow my church, or get them to come and basically just give them the gospel, and that's all I really care about. And if they give their life to Christ, then boom, look how great and special I am. Or to see people as a project. Have you ever felt like when somebody kind of made you a project? Yeah, it feels awful. It feels canned. It feels inauthentic. Why? Because ultimately God is making us a family in relationship, not to become somebody's project. And so what we see from Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians is just reminding them his immense, incredible amount of love for them. And to remind them that, hey, you're not a project. You know, this isn't about something that we want you to do for us. We do this because we want you to experience what life is like with a God who loves you and who saved you through Jesus Christ, to invite you into his family, to invite you into our lives. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure." In other words, there's something that happened during his visit there that really made a big difference in the lives of the people of Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. And one of the things that he says, and he talks about what those things are and what those things aren't. So he goes on in verse 2, and he says, "You know how badly we had been treated in Philippi just before we came to you, and how much we suffered there." Paul is just kind of bringing up just some of the, recent history, that before he came to Thessalonica, he was in a town called Philippi. You can read more about it in Acts chapter 16. But in there, we see that he and Silas, just long story short, he and Silas were dragged to the magistrates there. The people in that city were just talking about all these Jews coming and making a big old mess of things. And people got mad, and then they just started beating them up severely, it says, and just whacking at them. And not only that, then they put them in the prison and stick them into the inner room of the prison and then shackled them. So that's kind of what happened there. So when he was talking about being badly treated in Philippi, that's like an understatement there and how much they suffered there. And you know how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. That even when they came to Thessalonica, there was some opposition there as well. It's amazing to me because, you know, I don't know about you, but I think if I'm going to get the tar beat out of me and just get beat up severely and then thrown in jail, I think I would have some PTSD then to go to the very next city and just boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So the question then is how in the world did Paul and Silas and Timothy, how did they have this sense of boldness to go right into the next opposition and continue to tell people about the good news? Because they understood that this news is incredible news. It's good news. They've experienced the love of God. They've experienced the fulfillment of the yearning of their heart to be part of something wonderful and true and fulfilling as being part of the family of God, to be loved unconditionally by God, and that's shown through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They've experienced that. And just their shared desire for other people, even though they're getting the brunt of people's ignorance and not understanding this incredible gift that they're giving, they come and boldly speak it out to people because they know that there's nothing better than being part of God's life and being part of his family. And so you see within these guys this sense of that God gave them encouragement. God gave them courage to continue to not just speak these words, but the courage to go on and to love people and to invite them into their lives and into the life of our Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so in verse 3, it goes on and Paul writes, "So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery." In other words, Paul was saying, hey, if we're doing this just to get something for it for ourselves, we're not really getting a whole lot of that. In fact, we're getting a whole lot of beaten up and a lot of opposition. But one of the things that you will see if you go back and just read this letter, of any letter from Paul, over and over and over, you know what he sees? He sees somebody who is an outcast, who had this yearning within their own heart to be part of a family and to be part of a family of the God who created them, that they gave their life to this God and accepted the free gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, to be, as Paul would use this family language, adopted into that family and see that life change. And to see how this early church family would just come together in a way where they would just love each other, support each other, by which there was nothing else in their world, rich, poor, slave, nobility, have ever experienced, to bring together this diversity of group of people to find their unity that all have in common, this yearning of the heart to be loved and to love and to be loved well, to be gracious, to receive grace, and to just allow their new father to love them deeply every single day. The other thing that we see from Paul here is, he's saying, hey, we didn't do any trickery. We didn't do this for, out of deceit or impure motives. our motives because we love God and because we love you, which is also just the next point, is that, you know, one of the things when we think about growing God's family, that people don't exist for us. You know, one of the things being in ministry for 20 years and slowly, the dark shadow, a shadow mission, if you will, is feeling this sense of, a pride, feeling good about yourself in the sense that, our church is growing. Our church is growing. Been in churches where it's fastest growing church in the community. Our church is the fastest growing church. Our church is the best in the community. All of these things, and all of those things are from the pit of hell. Because honestly, in ministry, when we get into that vein, people exist for us. That people exist in order to make us feel good, that we are part of the cool crowd, the big crowd, and so we must be doing things better than other people. People don't exist for us. As we see from Jesus Christ, we see from the apostles, we see it from all the others in the early church, that we exist in order to glorify God, to let him love us deeply and profoundly, by which out of that we go and we love other people. That now we exist to go and love our God and to love other people. It's exactly what Paul did. Going on in verse 4, it goes, "For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news." Here's our purpose. Our purpose is to please God, not man. In other words, he's talking about motives, that he is doing this. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love people. What he's talking about is he lets God speak into his heart the motive, and what is the motive of his heart, by which he lives his life to honor the Lord, to please him. Because when we live our lives to honor and please God, then we are more at a healthier place to go and love other people. When we begin to try to please other people, then we begin to use people for our own wants and desires. We begin to do the things that don't please God because we're too busy trying to please others. And it just creates a mess, creates so much of unhealthiness. But what Paul is saying here is that our purpose is to please God, not please people. That's why we're not doing this with false motives. This is why we're not trying to trick you. We're not trying to please you, but we are trying to love you in the way that we've received loved in Christ. So he says about God, God alone examines the motives of our hearts. We let the Lord examine what's going on in our hearts because God knows what's going on in our hearts. And he's the best person to process over what's going on in our hearts. And he's gracious when he brings up those things in our hearts that may have some shadow missions there. But Paul says there's no shadow missions here. This is born out of receiving incredible gracious love out of God that compels us to go and love other people and to invite people into our lives as we live our lives for our God. And so he goes on in the next verse here in verse 5. So never once did we try to win you with flattery. We didn't try to win you with flattery. We're just inviting you into our lives, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. Okay? So as for human praise, he goes on in verse 6, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. So he's trying to tell the Thessalonians, this isn't about us. This isn't about trying to get something from you for us, for our own selfish benefit. We're not trying to flatter you. We're not trying to trick you. We're just a family that's growing, and it's a family that the Heavenly Father is bringing together, and we're just telling you about this family, and it's good news because it's an amazing family. All the things that have been tugging in your heart is fulfilled through being involved in this family, to be loved in this family and accepted into this family and be a part of this family. And so he's saying that we are just giving ourselves to you because we really want you to experience this family. So it's not about, trying to get people to do stuff for us. It's not about some kind of shadow mission. People aren't projects. Really, when we think about, the way that God wants his family to grow, really the way he wants it to grow is that we just invite people in our lives, that we're inviting people into our lives. And what I mean by that is, it's the totality of our lives. I bet every one of you who are watching this right now, I bet if I were to say, what's the most important relationship in your life? And you would say, it's God. God is absolutely important. Then maybe it's your spouse, family, kids, or whomever after that. But we would say, man, God is the most important relationship that we have in our lives. And so my encouragement to you and to myself, really, is that we would live authentically in that. You know, sometimes we, you know, there's two things that, you know, one thing I love about the Kleins and kind of learning from them. The Kleins didn't go around our community and go, hey, do you know who we are? We're the Kleins. We're the most influential family in town. They never did that. They were just a wonderful family that loved the Lord, and they were incredibly humble. But you know what else, though? They didn't go around to town telling people, you know, when people say, hey, are you a Klein? No, I don't want to offend you. So no, I'm not a Klein. And they would lie about that. They loved their family. They loved being part of their family. They weren't ashamed of being part of that family. There's no reason to be ashamed of that family. And at the same time, they weren't bolsterous and trying to, you know, bring attention to themselves. They were just being them. And in that moment, when I went to the family reunion, they were just inviting me into their lives. And so that's the same thing what it means to us as a family of believers. We don't need to go into our community and say, we're Christians, we're better than everybody else, we're better than you. No, we just enjoy each other's relationships, and we enjoy our relationships with our Father. And at the same time, we live our authentic self. If somebody says to you, you know, or to me, hey, you know, do you go to church? Yeah, I do. I'm not ashamed of that. I love my church family. I love the global church family. I love the historic church family that I get to be a part of. It's really unique. It's really amazing. And, you know, people talk about, you know, Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, I was adopted into his family. He's like our older brother. And I love living for him. In fact, his guidance is incredible. Our Heavenly Father, he's wise. He's good. I don't need to be ashamed of that either. I can be a Christian. So I think that when we think about how God envisions for us to have an impact, I think that's it. We're a family that enjoys each other, enjoys our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we live our lives that we just invite people to our family reunion. If they want to come, that's great. And hopefully we treat everybody like they're part of the family as well. So hopefully, like I said, they go in their car and they drive home and think, man, I really want to be part of that family. You say, you can. It's really easy to be part of this family. It's just about just accepting God as your Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ as his Son, who sacrificed his life for you, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the reconciling us back into his family, by which we get to experience that family forever. And now we're adopted into it. And now we're brothers and sisters forever. That's awesome. And that's what God desires for us, how we are to live out our lives and how we are to invite people into our family. You know, one of the things about, I remember a time when I went to, we had our own family reunion in Massachusetts, a Jagan family reunion, if you will. And we went up there and I didn't know anybody part of this family. I grew up in Texas. And so this is like on the other side of the world to me. But I do remember when we went there, and again, I didn't know anybody. I went there and automatically there felt this sense of kinship with one another. That even though we didn't know each other, we had the same heritage. We had the same family stories. In fact, it was kind of fun to talk to other people, part of my extended family, about their story, because their story really is my story because I'm part of this family. It's like a family story. And so when I think about that, and I think about this church, you know, and I think about God's family growing, being large, we may not know everybody, but we can feel a sense of kinship, right? Why? Because we have the same heritage. We have the same story. And not only that, but as we get to know each other, we get to hear each other's story of being part of this family and how we became part of this family. And other people's story really becomes our story because it's a family story, because we are a family together. And so I think when God wants us to grow our family, I believe that is really his vision, that we are simply coming together to share our stories, to remember the legacy and the heritage of our family, to enjoy that, and to invite people into our family. Because that's exactly what Paul did. Because verse 7, he goes on and he says this. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you. In other words, he said, you know what? We could have told you what to do. We could have made you a project. And you would have to do what we had to do because we were apostles given authority by God. We could make some demands on you, but we didn't. You know why? Because we love you. In other words, we came instead. We were like children among you, innocent. You know? And not only that, but we came like mothers feeding and caring for our own children to love and to serve. And I love the fact that he uses this imagery of family. And this is the thing. If you can take anything out of this message, this is it. When you think about Paul's motivation and Paul's impact that he had 2,000 years ago, you can say, man, he definitely had an impact when it came to his understanding of God. He was a theological powerhouse. He was an incredible missionary. He was an incredible thinker. But I believe that this was one of the absolute keys of reason why he was so influential. This very next verse, which is verse 8. We loved you so much. The reorienting of his heart that God did in his life to love these strangers the way that God loves them, okay? That these strangers who through that love no longer became strangers, but then they became a family of God. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only the good news, not just the reality of what God's doing in this world and the information around all of those things and the goodness of it is, which it is, but what did he say here? We shared our own lives too. So that's what it means. It means for us as a people of God to invite people into our family. And for us as a people of God to continue to work on what does it mean to be brothers and sisters? What does it mean to be part of a family that we may not know everybody, but yet how can we still feel a sense of kinship and feel a sense of belonging to this big family around our shared stories and legacy and heritage? My hope is that you would just come out with us afterwards, to come to like a family reunion, if you will, over at Lake Mills Park, to eat some chili, to have a good time, to enjoy our family together, to invite maybe somebody to come out to our family reunion and come and be part of our family and hang out with our family so they can experience what it means to be part of the family of God. And so what I want you to do right now, right where you're at, I know it may be home, might be even a little bit distracted with what's going on around you. I want you to just take this time and just respond to that to the Lord. And just say, Lord, you know, thank you so much for bringing me into your family. Lord, help me to teach me to learn what it means to be part of your family. And help me, Lord, and this is my prayer for myself as well, is how do we continue to process how we do life together as a big family? And how do we enjoy that? And how do we invite people into not an event or a program to get numbers and all of that stuff, but to really love people that tap something into their heart which is a yearning to be part of a family and to be loved like that. So right where you're at, maybe you're asking God, maybe you're right there and ask God to receive you into his family. Maybe be a part of forever. Maybe part of it is to connect with the family. Maybe it's just been part of River Run as just coming to events or coming to a Sunday service. And maybe this is something where God would tug on your heart to say, well, maybe I need to really be part of a family. Or it may be, God, who is it that's living life kind of alone, kind of separated from your family, that I can invite them into my life and invite them into our family? So just take that time. And just let God work through that. So, Father, I thank you for the family that you've made us. I pray, God, that you would just continue to do your work in us, to help us to understand the shared stories, legacy, heritage that we have from you, Father. And I pray that you would just continue to help us to learn how to knit our hearts together as a family. I pray as well, Lord, that we would see people not as projects or to use other people, but simply to invite them into our lives and into our family with you. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.